Welcome. Well, this is the word of Jesus that he will be with us when two or three gather together. So we are more than three, and we are sure of God's presence right here in this beautiful place. I come here whenever I can, almost like when I come, I come here to the sanctuary every time I'm here. And I have a time of prayer and meditation. And it is so homey to be, you know, here alone and meditating. And I can compare with a, you know, big, huge sanctuary that the Fullerton Church had, you know, with the 850 seatings. When I think about it, you are sitting there all by yourself. How empty the feeling is. But this one is just so beautiful. And we can feel the presence of the Holy Spirit right here in this place. And I pray that we will have all of us will have a special moment to experience the presence of God in this place of worship and in our lives tonight. If you would, if you are able, let us all stand and begin our worship. Rend your heart and not your clothing. Return to the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relents from punishing. We'll sing When I Survey the Wondrous Cross together. Responsibly, as it is printed from Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wound we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You may be all seated, and we will continue our worship with the prayer of confession. Let us pray together. O merciful Father, in compassion for your sinful children, you sent your Son Jesus Christ to be the Savior of the world. Grant us grace to feel and to lament our share of the evil that made it necessary for him to suffer and to die for our salvation. Help us by self-denial, prayer, and meditation to prepare our hearts for deeper penitence and a better life, and give us a true longing to be free from sin through the deliverance won by Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. Let us sing, "Were You There?" Scripture reading for tonight is taken from Acts chapter 2. It is part of
Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. From verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourself know. This man handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having released him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for him to be held in his power. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will live in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One experience corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. From verse 38 and 39. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of this word. Thanks be to God. The church was born on the day of Pentecost. After the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Peter delivered his first sermon as the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Peter's sermon served as the primary example of preaching, teaching, and theology. What did Peter preach about? Jesus of Nazareth, his ministries, God's plan of salvation through Jesus, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the call for baptism of repentance, and the Holy Spirit and his works. And as you can tell, that these are the central points of our faith. Greek word for preaching is kerygma. It is a theological term for the apostolic proclamation of salvation through Jesus Christ. And this kerygma, you may not be familiar with it, basically covers the key points of Christian faith. And in my opinion, kerygma should cover, that's how I understand, cover the doctrine of Christian faith. And the preachers of the gospel should include those central points in their sermon. It means a sermon without them is not a good one, is not a good sermon. So one way or the other, the preaching sermon gotta include the kerygma always. And then it has happened. Generally speaking, what Peter preached in his first sermon is similar to the sermons we have been hearing. It means that the preachers of the gospel have repeated kerygma, the key points of the Christian faith, since the early church until today. So what is the reason behind that the preachers preaches on those central points of Christian faith over and over? And we hear it and we agree to it over and over. Before answering the question, let's move on to the annual church calendar. You know how annual church calendar runs. It begins with the season of Advent, which is followed by Lent, Easter, Ascension, and Pentecost. The church calendar celebrates Jesus' first coming, his death, resurrection, and ascension, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and it goes back to the Advent. Advent means coming. It points to Jesus' first and second coming. So how the church calendar runs, it starts with the Advent, and it ends with the Advent in a way. It completes the cycle of Jesus' first and second coming. The church calendar makes the believer's life pattern around Jesus and his work. So it goes around and around what Jesus did and what Jesus will do. Now, do you see the correlation between the kerygma and the church calendar? The believers hear kerygma, the key points of Christian faith, every Sunday. The church's cycle runs on the key events of Jesus year after year. Therefore, kerygma and the church calendar have a common goal to constantly focus on Jesus and his ministry. Now, there is a correlation between the Christian annual cycle, that is the church calendar, and Jewish annual feast. The Feast of Unleavened Bread begins at the same time as the Holy Week. Passover is Good Friday. The Feast of the First Fruit falls on Easter. The Feast of Week is the same day as Christian Pentecost. Corresponding feasts between Christian calendar and Jewish calendar unveil why God commanded Israel to follow annual festivals. All the major seasons, Jewish seasons, serve as foreshadows of the Messiah. By going through the Old Testament festivals, God wanted Israel to anticipate and celebrate the coming Messiah and his work of salvation. Even though Israel did not know this secret, imbued all throughout their history and all throughout the Old Testament, God wanted them to center their lives around Jesus, the Messiah, and remember him always. So we see a common thread that connects kerygma, the core Christian faith, the church calendar, and Jewish annual festivals. The common thread is the repetition of the key doctrine of the Christian faith. It's found among all those three. So now let's ask a question. Why do we repeat the same message over and over and repeat the yearly cycle year after year? The answer is very clear. To remember what we believe. To remember what we believe. Remembering is so important that God established it as his command. You know, Shema from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, right? And then that's a simple command, but what follows after it It's a very lengthy one. And it's the lengthy part of it is the methodology of how you are going to love the Lord your God. And it goes like this from verse 6. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your heart. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your forehead. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. God's commandment was essential, of course. But keeping them by remembering and reciting them was equally important as well. Now, I'd like us to look into how Jesus instituted the Holy Sacrament. Jesus said, "Break the bread and drink the wine as often as you can in remembrance of me." You see that same flow of the practice of Jehovah faith and Christian faith goes down. How do we love the Lord? How do we keep our faith? By remembering. Jesus wants us to remember his teaching and what he did for our salvation whenever we can. And that's at the center of our communion. So since it is almost the same practice of remembering and reciting, let's apply the Shema into our practice of faith. It goes like this. What Jesus did in Calvary is to be the focus of our heart and mind. We need to teach the crucifixion to the next generation. We should talk about it, whatever we do, wherever we are. Any symbol that reminds us the cross is strongly recommended, such as wearing the cross and hanging the cross at our houses. And that's, to me, a practical application of Shema to our faith. But this is what we usually do. We express our love for our loved ones who passed on. At the Vietnam Veterans Memorial in Washington, D.C., that long wall of black marble engraved with the names of those killed in the war, people come to remember their friends and loved ones. Writer Don Moser says that often they leave tokens of their remembrance, flags, sealed letters, pieces of clothing, photos. Volunteers collect these tokens daily and store them at the Vietnam Veterans Memorial Collection. A book called Offering at the Wall pictures many of these mementos. One man left dog tags, a headband, and a letter that reads, "To all of you, here from Eco Company, 1st Marine Regiment, 1st Marine Division, I leave you my headband, which contains my sweat from the war, my dog tag, and a picture of me and Mike. Another time, another place, I'll never forget you. a woman left a braid of hair and a picture of a house with an American flag hanging on the porch. Her note read, "Wayne, I think of you every day and miss you so much. I love you." Written on one flag was this message: "May all of you who died, all of you still missing, and all of you who return home never be forgotten. Connie." It is important that we remember. Jesus told us what tokens he wants us to use to remember his death: the bread and the cup. Each has deep meaning for those who love our Lord, who died on our behalf. We are expected to remember the cross always. Remembering the cross is precisely what we do tonight. We remember Calvary, not just because it is what Jesus commanded us, but it is for us, so that we may remember who we are, who Jesus is. We remember the cross to repent our sins, to recalibrate our focus in life, to remind us of the good life that Jesus has given us, his forgiveness, his grace, his mercy, and his love toward us. We remember the cross to thank Jesus and recommit ourselves to him. Remembrance of the cross renews our faith and our relationship with Jesus. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the early Christians observed with great devotion the days of our Lord's passion and resurrection. And it became the custom of the church that before the Easter celebration, there should be a 40-day season of spiritual preparation. During this season, converts to the faith were prepared for holy baptism. It was also a time when persons who had committed serious sins and had separated themselves from the community of faith were reconciled by penitence and forgiveness and restored to participation in the life of the church. In this way, the whole congregation was reminded of the mercy and forgiveness proclaimed in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the need we all have to renew our faith. I invite you, therefore, in the name of the church, to observe a holy Lent by self-examination and repentance, by prayer, fasting, and self-denial, and by reading and meditating on God's holy word. To make a right beginning of repentance and as a mark of our mortal nature, let us now join together in silent prayer. Almighty God, you have created us out of the dust of the earth. Grant that these ashes may be to us a sign of our mortality and penitence, so that we may remember that only by your gracious gift are we given everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. I recognize many of you. You have been coming to the Ash Wednesday service. I mean, you know, not many people can drive at night, so we have a few of folks, but many of you are here very faithful. You've been coming to the Ash Wednesday service. Usually, for the imposition of ashes, you have heard saying that, remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Repent and believe the gospel. The ash that I have prepared here is the sort of my annual ritual. I save the palm branches from Palm Sunday, and after the worship, I keep them in my office for the whole year, and I burn them in my backyard, and mix the ashes with the olive oil. So that's a sort of an annual cycle. But what this ash reminds is that you know, we are dust. We have come from dust, and we'll return to the dust. That's what's going to happen, right? So that's the meaning of the imposition of ashes, and know who we are, and you know, stand naked before the Lord, acknowledging humbly our shortcomings, and ask God to be merciful upon us. But I also, as you have heard, like to remind you every Ash Wednesday, the crosses that Jesus carried on our behalf, but also the crosses, small crosses that Jesus has given unto us. So, when I do the imposition of ashes, I say, remember your cross. And I like you to remember your crosses. You may have some big ones, some small ones. You may recognize one thorny cross that you don't like. And you may even recognize there are so many crosses everywhere. Right? It's not just one, but so many crosses that you've been carrying. But whatever the cross you have been given, what you carry, what you are given, cannot be compared with what Jesus carried. So this is a moment that we recommit ourselves and saying, Lord, thank you for taking that cross that I cannot handle. And I'm here offering myself, willing to take up the crosses that you have given unto me. The crosses that people may not know what kind of crosses you carry. They would not have any idea, but you do. So as we come before the Lord's presence and receive the imposition of ashes, let us remember our small crosses and let us be willing to carry them. Okay? So at this point, I'd like to invite you to come forward and receive the imposition of ashes. Remember your cross.
Linda, remember your cross. Would any of you come and then give me the imposition of ashes? That's okay. That's okay. Thank you. I'd like to invite you at this time. This is what we usually do for those of you who are here for the first time. I'd like to invite you to come forward and spend some time in front of the cross. And have a time of silent prayer and meditation. And then take your time. I'm going to be here as long as you stay. All right? It doesn't have to be a 10 seconds or 30 seconds. You can just sit there comfortably in front or right at the front pew or wherever you sit. And let's have a time of reflection and recommitting ourselves to the crosses that Jesus has given us. So at this point I invite you to come and feel free to kneel before the cross and have a time of prayer and meditation.